You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to worship the Lord through giving at this time. When you give to Pleasant Valley, you are giving dollars that are getting the gospel far, far away from here. This is a special day because we're celebrating two birthdays today of church plants of Pleasant Valley. One is Harvest Church in Calhoun, just down the road. They turn 1 year old today, so we're celebrating with them. And then also New Circle Church, a church plant in Indianapolis, Indiana. They turn 3 years old today, so we're celebrating what God's doing there. But the reason those two church plants are able to do well and to thrive is because you give. So when you give money here, you're giving money that helps start new churches in Calhoun and in Indianapolis and all over the country. So you can give generously knowing you're doing that. Now, there's going to be two offerings today. This is the normal offering. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to give a benevolence offering where 100% just goes to meet the needs of people in this church that are struggling financially. And so just know that going in. But let me pray for us. For our offering in this time of worship as we prepare our hearts to give. And we're also going to pray for people in Florida this morning and what they are about to endure. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the joy of partnering together with other churches and getting the name of Jesus Christ all over the place. Lord, we thank you for Harvest Church this morning in Calhoun, for Pastor Will and Nikki and all of the crew there. I pray you would bless them on their one-year birthday, that they might preach the gospel and that many people in Calhoun would know Jesus more deeply. Father, we thank you for Pastor Barry and Amy and their team in Indianapolis right now. Thank you for their three-year birthday today. Bless them. I pray for many, many more years of ministry where Jesus Christ is made more famous in Indy than the Pacers or the Colts will ever be. Father, we pray that you would take the dollars we're giving now and multiply them. Lord, whether we have 5 cents or $5,000, would you multiply it that more people might know of Jesus? And Father, we also just with somber hearts pray for the men and women and children that are about to endure the wrath of Hurricane Irma. Father, we pray that you would protect them and watch over them. Lord, we pray for the emergency relief personnel there. Lord, so many of them that are staying behind to rescue those that are drowning and that will be suffering. Lord, be with them, protect them, give them energy and joy. Lord, be with the churches in South Florida and the rest of Florida, that they would be faithful pillars of truth during this time of trial. Lord, I know we have friends there that are sticking it out in Fort Myers and other areas so that they can minister to the needs of people, protect them, watch over them. Lord, we have church family in this room who have fathers in Tampa Bay right now and in South Florida, other family members, and we're worried about them. So, Lord, be with them and protect them. And would you just have mercy on the state of Florida? And I pray that Irma, that the impact would not be as severe as we're anticipating. And Lord, we continue to remember those in Texas that are still suffering from Harvey. Lord, would you give grace and would you show us how we can give relief there? And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you guys so much for giving. A couple of announcements before we jump in. One, Man Up Monday is coming up a week from tomorrow night. That's on September the 18th. It'll be 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock right in here. We're going to have a big manly meal with Boston Butt and corn on the cob and potato salad and corned beef hash and the best sweet tea that money can buy. Right back here, some men, bring your boys, invite guys from other churches to come on out. We've got a guest speaker from Louisville, Mike Cosper, that's fantastic. You're going to want to hear him. And just mark your calendar for that. Men and boys, we would love to have you. And the second announcement is the last Wednesday night of this month, which is the 27th, we have our next family meeting, which is our version of a church business meeting. And so members, please make a commitment to come to that and hear about what all is going on in the life and the future and the vision of the church at that time. All right. Well, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Today is week 78 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. We're going to pick it up in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 in just a second. But first, you know, the last 2 weeks we've talked about money. And today we're going to talk about something that money can't buy. I read a book this summer called Fire in the Hole, which is a series of short stories by a fellow named Elmore Leonard. This series actually inspired the TV show Justified. But in one of the stories, there's this young woman, and the author makes it explicitly clear that she married this older guy just for his money. She was very upfront about that. And then near the end of the story, though, she makes a plan to, this isn't a Christian short story, and she makes a plan to take him out so that she can get all of his money. And so this fellow learned the hard way in your Beatles moment of the week from 1964, I think, that money can't buy me love. Money can buy most things, but it can't buy love. But everybody wants to be loved. That is the deepest felt need that every human being has, whoever we are. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to give love. Every song on the radio in some form or fashion talks about love. It's why Valentine's Day, all the studies show, is the most hated holiday of the year for those that aren't currently maybe experiencing love. But my concern with this idea of love is that we throw that word around so much, I feel like it's lost its meaning, maybe. Because, I mean, think about it. In one conversation, how many times will we use the word love? So, I love God, I love Jesus, I love my spouse, I love my kids, I love my family. But then, like 5 seconds later, but I love UK basketball. All right? And I love my cat. And I love chicken fried steak. And I love Krispy Kreme. You see, and so we use this word, and you got seventh graders saying to one another, I love you and I want to marry you. And then you've got the couple that's been married 65 years, and they've endured cancer and heart disease and dementia, and they look at one another on the deathbed and they say, I love you. And you see, that word love means two very different things, doesn't it? And so what we want to do this morning from the Word of God is to recapture the fullness of this word love and God's definition of love, which isn't just this little flippant word we throw around and it comes and goes like the wind. But it's so much deeper than that. And so if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9, here's what Paul does. He says, let love be genuine. And then he's going to give us six ways that I've found to genuinely love people. Now, in this context, it's specifically loving other Christians. The principles apply to loving your spouse, loving your kids, anybody, but specifically loving other Christians. And notice how he says we do this. Here's how you genuinely love people. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then if you skip to verse 13, we'll look at 11 and 12 next week. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So the first 11 chapters of Romans, if you've been here for the past 2 years, have been deep theology. Deep, 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 deep. And now in Romans 12 through 16, it's the practical application or the so what of all the deep theology. And so as Paul is finally telling us, this is just how you live the Christian life. This is the everyday basic. This isn't all these deep doctrines. This is just what you do on Monday. This is just what you do on Wednesday. The first thing he begins with is love. He starts with love. Let love, in verse 9, be genuine. Let it be genuine. There is nothing more important in Christianity than learning how to love. Jesus said the same thing. Remember this story in Matthew 22? The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and so they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. They said, Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, Jesus, what is the most important thing in the world? Jesus, what does God care about more than anything? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the most important thing in the world. And then he said, though, a second is like it. It's not too far behind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing matters more to God than to love him and to love other people. I had a Christian in our church last week that was sharing some things with me, and they were just feeling kind of frustrated into what to do as a Christian. Like, how do I serve? How do I use my gifts? They're like, I feel like I'm not doing enough. I don't feel like I'm, you know, helping people enough. And I said, let's just simplify that. I said, here's what you do. Stop worrying about all this stuff. Just focus on loving God and loving people, and you're good. Simplify the Christian experience. Love God and love people, and the rest will take care of itself. Nothing is more important. This is exactly why Jesus says in John 13, he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You see, he tells us how to love. It's how I loved you. How did Jesus love us? He died on a cross. So love is sacrificial. Love is costly. If our definition of love is comfortable and convenient and easy, we're not really loving. Love stretches you. It stretches out your arms until you die. That's what it meant for Jesus to love. And he says, that's how you love other people. It's sacrificial. Love is not an emotion or a feeling. It is a choice. It is a covenant. And it is costly. And it hurts. And it's painful. And he says, this is how all people will know that you're my disciples. It's if you have love for one another. Jesus said love for other Christians. It is the, and I want to say in all capital letters, it is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. Nothing is more important than love. How do you know if you're a Christian? It's not how often you go to church, and it's not how much theology we know, and it's not how much money we give. We only know if we're Christians if we really love other people. You cannot love God and not love people. You ever heard someone say, "I love God, I just can't stand people"? Now, we've all felt that. Love the Lord, people are crazy. Yeah, but those two things can't be simultaneously true. We can't love God and not love people and identify as Christians. Jesus says, you got Christian bumper stickers, we listen to K-Love, we read our Bible, and we wear cross necklaces. But if we don't love other Christians, we're not Christians by definition. Love is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. That's how the world will know that we're Christians. It is the key evidence. And, you know, God says the exact same thing over in 1 Corinthians 13. He's listed all the spiritual gifts and how important they are in the church that we use our gifts. But then at the end of the day, God comes back and says, but if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, then I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I know the Bible front to back, I've got commentaries memorized, I know the Greek and the Hebrew, but if I don't love people, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then the verse that is read in 87.3% of all weddings. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You see that word greatest? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love. Love God and love people. Paul says the greatest thing in the world is love. Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. You see, nothing is more important in your life than learning to love people. So if you're like, "Jameis, I'm a Christian and I'm trying to grow and I want to be more involved in the church, or I want to be a more faithful Christian," simplify it all and just say, love God, love people, everything else takes care of itself. Nothing is more important in God's kingdom and in God's economy than learning how to love other people. That is what we do until the day we die. We learn how to love. And it's a lifelong endeavor, because loving people is really hard because people are crazy. And I'm crazy. I mean, sometimes I think, how in the world does Annie love me? Seriously. Nobody's easy to love. But this is the hallmark of Christianity. This is what sets us apart as Christians. Because our love is not based upon how well we're being treated. Our love is not based upon how much the other person deserves it. Anybody can love like that. Christian love loves when the person doesn't deserve it, frankly. Because this is what took Jesus to the cross. Because God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, in the Word of God, it's not enough to say that we love. Because everybody uses the word love all the time. We say it like it means nothing. It's not enough to love. It has to be a certain kind of love. And it's what Paul calls in verse 9, a genuine love. Let love be genuine. So if our love is not genuine love, it's not biblical love, and it's not pleasing to God. This word genuine means unhypocritical. Some translations say sincere. So let your love be sincere. In other words, we're not to be polite, warm, and loving to people on the outside, but judgmental and condescending to them on the inside. Now, who's ever been tempted to do that? You know, it is a very different thing to be nice to someone and to really love someone. Paul says, let love be genuine. So true love is not smiling at someone on the outside and scowling at them on the inside. That is not love. That is superficiality. That is the definition of being fake. And the Christian church is filled with fakeness. Because when you walk through the doors, the expectation is that you're nice. The expectation is that we smile. This is why Tim Keller, I think, nails it right on the head. When he says, in the church, there's this culture of niceness. And he says, a veneer of pleasantness covers over a spirit of backbiting, gossip, and prejudice. We're nice because we're supposed to be. We're pleasant because it'd just be awkward if we weren't. But the legitimacy of love isn't just found in something we say or do. It starts in the heart. So what God is after isn't niceness, and he's not after pleasantness, and he's not after just doing something for someone to ease our guilt. But what he's after is genuine love. Genuine, sincere, unadulterated, undefiled, pure-hearted love. And this only comes from Jesus inside of us. Listen, we cannot obey today's text apart from spending a lot of time with Jesus Christ himself. Because this kind of love is otherworldly. It is divine love to love someone that is not kind to you. It is heavenly love to love and forgive someone that has treated you like dirt for years. It is otherworldly to love your enemy. And so the only Christians that can really have genuine love are those that spend time with Jesus. And we so abide in the perfect love of Jesus, it just inevitably oozes out of us. So this isn't a sermon you're like, okay, let me go do that. This is a sermon like, okay, Jesus, I can't do this. This is impossible. Jesus, you're going to have to do this through me. I can't love her. I can't love him. I can't love my boss. He's psycho. I can't love my neighbor. She's insane. Jesus, you're going to have to do it. And he will. And he's done it throughout church history. Because he did it himself. You see, Jesus will never ask you to do something he's not already done. Jesus said, let me show you how to genuinely love people when they don't deserve it. And he lays his life down and he takes the wrath of God for people that cursed him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know even what they're doing. And he says, now that is love. So I want to give you 6 marks of genuine love from Romans 12. The first is genuine love doesn't have ulterior motives. This is the most general aspect of genuine love. This is part of what Paul means in verse 9. Look at what he says. Let love be genuine. Underline that word, genuine. Let love be genuine. It's the same thing he meant over in 1 Timothy 1 when he said, the aim of our charge is love. So this is, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love, but here's how. Love that issues from a pure heart. A pure heart. What this means is that pure, genuine love gives without expecting anything in return. That is the climax of genuine love. It is love with no strings attached. It is loving someone with no need for a paycheck or recognition or an attaboy. In its purest form, genuine love gives when the other person has absolutely nothing to offer in return. So let's think about the people in our congregation, for example. Other Christians, even if they're not in this congregation, that we spend most of our time with and that we pray for the most and that we tend to try to love on the most. Think about the people that you would say, oh, I'm loving them. Okay, now think of their names, think of their faces, and now let's ask this question, because we got to get into the heart and to the purity here. Is it only people whose status makes us feel important or comfortable? Are we only really seeking to love people from whom we can receive some kind of benefit? Or are we involved in relationships in the church in which we are loving and giving ourselves to people and they've got nothing to give to us in return? And they probably never will. You see, if it's I'll scratch your back, if you scratch mine, that is not love. That is self-love. That is not biblical love. This is the kind of love that was given by a dear man. And I only met him briefly. This was a handful of years ago, and I honestly don't even remember his name. But he is a saint. He should be in the Hall of Fame of Christianity. This is what it means to love. At a relatively young age, his wife had fallen tragically ill. I don't remember exactly what it was. But her mind was essentially gone. And she was young, like in her 50s or so. And so she was forced to be bedridden in this full-time care facility. Husband was still young and vibrant and healthy and working every day. And for over 25 years until she passed, every single day he left work. Every single day. He left work and he went and he sat by her and he held her hand for hours. And he did it 7 days a week, and he did it for over 25 years, and she could give him nothing in return. She didn't even know his name. She could give him no emotional connection and no physical intimacy. She had nothing to give him, but he loved her. Young people, listen, when you are looking for a spouse, that is what you are looking for. You are not looking for how much money they have. You are not looking merely at how physically attractive they are to you. You are looking for the person that, whether they are a size 4 and young, or they are 83 with dementia and they don't know your name, that you will love them and they will love you until death does you part. That is genuine love. Because that's the kind of love that Jesus had for us, because we had nothing to offer him in return. All we brought to the table was sin, the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. But he stayed. He stayed there and he loved us. And even after we become Christians, we wander, we stray, we fall aside, we rebel, and yet Jesus stays. He stays, and he continues to love us. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, and you're lost in life, and a spouse has loved you, left you, a boyfriend or girlfriend has left you, a child has left you, a parent has left you, your best friend has left you, Jesus Christ would never leave you. Because he has already proven that he would stay in love when we were at our worst. While we were sinners, he stayed and he died and he persevered and he bore the wrath of God and he bore our sins. Nobody can or will ever love you like that. And that is our motivation to love other people. When you're trying to grow in loving other people, remember how much we've been loved by Jesus. You can't outlove Jesus. Secondly and relatedly, genuine love is a choice. Notice, it's not primarily an emotion. Emotions can be the byproduct of love. But love at its core is a choice that endures all things, even the hardest of times. Now, in verse 9, Paul says, let love be genuine. We're going to look at this more next week. But I want you to skip down to verse 12 and just a little sneak peek at least part of what this means. Here's how you genuinely love. He says, you rejoice in hope and you're patient in tribulation. See, same context. You're patient in tribulation. So part of what it means to genuinely love people is we hold on and we love patiently in the middle of long, dark storms and seasons of life. When a relationship is going through hell, genuine love keeps on going. This is what the apostle means over in 1 Corinthians 13 and what we often call the love chapter. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, love bears all things. Love bears all things. Love bears all the sin, all the negativity, all the trials, all the tribulation, all the drama. Love, genuine love just sits there and it takes it. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. You see, genuine love patiently endures pain and sorrow, and it does it for years. Love perseveres. Love doesn't take a day off. Whether it's sunshine or pure storms, love remains. So love is not this emotion that comes and goes like the wind. Love is a choice, and genuine love is hard work. To really love someone, you have to bear a lot of drama. You got to bear a lot of crazy. You just got to stand in there, and you got to take it on the cheek sometime. Because Jesus took it on the cheek over and over again for his people. Genuine love endures being sinned against a lot. It endures all things. What about this sin? What about that sin? Well, genuine love, it endures. This is why, notice what Peter says. This is incredible. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 8, above all. You see, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? It's love. What is greater than faith and hope? Oh, it's love, Paul said. Now, Peter is consistent with the rest of the New Testament because the Spirit inspired it. He says, above all, everything I've told you in this sermon about suffering and trials, this is the most important thing. Keep loving one another earnestly, not superficially, earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Apostle Peter, the people in my church are crazy. They gossiped about me. They didn't invite me to that social gathering when all the other friends were invited. They didn't sit by me. They didn't invite me to be in their community group. They wounded me. Peter says, I know, beloved, but above all things, keep on earnestly loving them because true love covers all that stuff they did to you. This is why Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't remind our spouse frequently what they did to us 5 years ago. Love doesn't hold on to the past, but genuine love liberates us from the past. If our choice to love other people is based upon how well they're treating us or loving us in return, then we don't genuinely love them. Other Christians are going to hurt us. If you've never been wounded by another Christian deeply, then you've not been a Christian very long. You give it some time. Someone in this church will hurt you deeply. Someone in another church will hurt you deeply. To be a Christian is to be wounded. The only time you will never be wounded by another Christian is in heaven. Until then, it hurts. I have counseled with so many people, and the deepest pains in most people's souls are wounds they receive from other Christians. Because you expect the world to hurt you, but you don't expect it to come from a sister in Christ. But it will. Because we're all just on this journey called sanctification, and we all mess up a lot. You will be offended. You will be hurt. But what makes Christians different from the rest of the world is that we just keep loving anyway. Our love covers the offense. And it does it over and over and over and over and over again. And it does it 70 times 7, Jesus said. Because this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ, he hung there on a cross when we were at our very worst. And he doesn't stop loving when our behavior turns poorly. He stays and he loves. So listen, I'm telling you, this is an otherworldly kind of love. This is an impossible task. You cannot obey this word from God apart from Jesus so oozing in you. You just can't do it. This is a Jesus Christ-like love. But it is possible through Jesus. Third, genuine love hates what is evil. Now, this is a different angle to look at this. And you have to listen very carefully to the text, and you have to let the Holy Spirit help us here. Because what we're about to see in verse 9 might seem a bit contradictory to this whole love endures all things. It's not, because the Bible never contradicts itself. But these are two things we have to pray for wisdom and discernment and to hold intention. Now, let love be genuine. Verse 9. Now, here's part of what that means. Abhor what is evil. Most of us don't use that word, abhor. It just means hate. It literally means be horrified by. Here's how you genuinely love someone. You hate what is evil in their life. You hold on to what is good, but you are horrified by the evil you see in another person's life. This is important yet difficult because in your country music moment of the week by John Conley from 1978. When we really love someone, often we only see things through what commonly called rose-colored glasses. And rose-colored glasses and all the emotions that come with this love, it can keep us from objectively seeing good and evil in and around the person's life that we love. Do you know what I mean? Okay, here's an example. This would be a negative example. But this is the woman who, she stays with her boyfriend. And she won't leave him, even though he continually physically abuses her. Because she loves him. But that's not what the word is calling us to. Genuine love hates abuse. Because physical abuse is evil. The danger of being in love is that our emotions can keep us from seeing the reality of evil, and it's really hard when it's lying in the bed next to you. You see why this requires such wisdom and discernment. But real love hates what is evil, and it seeks to eliminate it from people's lives. There is a difference sometimes in enduring suffering and enduring evil. There's a difference in enduring tribulation and hardship and enduring outright hellacious demonic evil. Jesus Christ came to set the church free from evil. He said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. A lighter example can be in parenting. And Annie and I have been guilty of this, mainly me. Sometimes we don't punish or discipline our children consistently because we can't stand the thought of them crying or being upset with us. But is that genuine love? Because if we make decisions because we just don't want to upset someone, then we're not really loving them. Because to really love someone, it doesn't mean you're always going to satisfy them. If feathers are never ruffled, we're probably not really loving people. Because real love requires really hard conversations. When we see evil in someone's life, and we love them enough to address the evil. This is what he says in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Genuine love seeks to eliminate the evil from people's lives. When we truly love someone, we will do whatever it takes. We will go to extreme measures to step in front of the evil and seek to get rid of it in their life, even if it's awkward or uncomfortable. But oftentimes, the people we're seeking to love, they don't see that something is destroying their lives. Maybe your spouse is an alcoholic or a drug addict. And they're oblivious to the fact that they're an alcoholic. And they don't see it. Or they see it and they just don't want to change. And the temptation could be, because we love them, just to back off. Because we don't want to push them any further away. But enabling someone is not loving them. If that which we're enabling them to do is evil and destructive in their life. Because true love wants the good long term for someone, not just that they would temporarily like us. I mean, George Strait sings, he says, "I know she still loves me. I don't think she likes me anymore." If you really love someone, you're going to say things to them and they won't like you in that moment. The person who loves the most is the person who tells the most truth, even if the other person doesn't want to hear it. The evidence that we love someone is when we are willing to step into the evil in their life and confront it face to face. This is why Tim Keller writes, "Any love that is afraid to confront the beloved is not really love, but a selfish desire to be loved." He says, this kind of love is not loving the person, it is loving the love you get from the person. What this means is genuine biblical love is risky love. It's risky. This is why our parents taught us growing up when they disciplined us, "Son, real love is tough love." Genuine love doesn't enable people to continue to make decisions that will destroy their lives. That is not love. That is anti-love. An example would be, ladies, genuine love is when you've got a married friend that you work with, and in particular, she's a Christian, and you see her flirting with another man that she's not married to. Genuine love hates the evil that you see, and it steps into the situation and says, "Listen, you are married. There is a ring on your finger. This is inappropriate. You can't do this." Even if she doesn't speak to you for a month, if you love her, you will have the hard conversation. Genuine love knows that your friend is at a party, a social event, and they've had too much to drink. And if you love them, you will go to them, even if they're a socially elite person, and you will say, "You've had too much." That is loving someone. It is risking offending them. Genuine love knows that sometimes you have to say no to people. "No, I will not allow you to continue getting high every night in front of me and the children. You cannot do this. No, you will leave or I will leave." You see, there's a difference in enduring suffering and enduring evil. Genuine love may mean it's time to have an intervention for that family member that's an alcoholic. So dad's going to come home from work, and he's going to find you and mom and all your siblings sitting there around the couches in the living room. And dad ain't leaving until we have this conversation. Dad's going to be offended. Dad's going to be ticked off. Dad's going to think you turned on him. Dad's going to think you don't love him anymore. But you are saving dad's life. That is genuine love. It hates evil in people's lives. Genuine love is, ladies, when you are married to a man and he will not stop looking at pornography. Genuine love is when you have an intervention and you bring in some of the friends and other people, and you confront him and say, "You cannot continue to cheat on me and expect me to stay." Because genuine love hates the evil of pornography or any other kind of sin that is abusive and hurtful and straight from hell. You see, we get so wrapped up sometimes in grace that we forget that have grace, but hate what is evil. And we can do both. But if our definition of grace enables evil, then we are not in step with the kingdom of God. Because this is what Jesus did. He went to a cross and he died, not simply to forgive sins, but to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ hates evil, and he hated it so much, he shed his blood for it. Fourth, genuine love loves with brotherly affection. Look at what he says in verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection." That phrase, brotherly affection, is what we should highlight here. I was in Philadelphia this past week at a pastor's cohort thing I'm in. And it's a wonderfully historic city, and the Philly cheesesteak is the best. It's much better than Penn Station. Though I love Penn Station. But this phrase, brotherly love in verse 10, comes from the Greek word for love, phileo, which comes from the Asia Minor city of Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. That's the language Paul uses here when he talks about how to really love someone. It's not always just an erotic love. That's one form of love. It's not even always just this agape love, which is the highest form of biblical love. But it's a phileo love. It's a brotherly, family-like love. So, genuine love treats other Christians, in other words, like their family. Because they are, by definition. Now, here's the challenge of this. Raise your hand if you got some crazy family members. We got toes and feet and everything going up. And we all got that crazy Uncle Leroy and that delusional Cousin Flossie. And going to family reunions, it's crazy, right? We all have those people. And by the way, our family members, they think that about us probably. Like I'm the crazy one in my family, probably. But what do we do? We all have dysfunctional families, if we're honest. Even if you got to go two or three cousins down the line. We all got dysfunctionality. But what do? We say, you know, my cousin, he's been locked up for 40 years in the Kentucky State Pen, and he's crazy. But what do we say? I love him because he's family. You know what I mean? Aunt Gertrude, she's delusional, but I love her. God bless her soul. She's family. Always will be. And Paul says, in the same kind of language, this is how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, love fellow Christians as though you're physically related to them. Because you're actually related in a much deeper way than just genes and DNA. Because you are connected by the blood of Jesus. And nothing runs deeper than the blood of Jesus. So, listen, your church family is going to aggravate you. You will be wounded, you will be hurt, you will be offended. I will hurt you. Give me time. You're going to be sinned against by your church family. But God says, love one another with a brotherly affection. We may not always be best friends with one another, but we're still family because we got the same father. And we got the same older brother, and his name is Jesus. And there's hardly anything Jesus Christ cares more about in his family than unity. This is what he prays in John 17. He says, Father, what I really want is just for them to be one as you and I are one. Like, more concerned than he is at how awesome we are in our gifts, Jesus just wants us to love one another and to be one because we're family. We're not merely fellow church members and spiritual acquaintances. We're family. We have to think about one another in this way. Now, I'm going to skip to the sixth mark of love. The fifth mark of genuine love is we commit to showing honor to one another. That's in verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. But for sake of time, I want to skip to number 6. And here's what it is. Genuine love helps other Christians who are in dire need. So in verse 9, he says, love others genuinely. And then in verse 13, he tells you how to do it. Here's how you genuinely love other Christians. You contribute to the needs of the saints. This is the physical needs. And you seek to show hospitality. Tim Keller says, this verse is basically, put your money where your mouth is. So real love, again, it's not an emotion or a feeling. Young people especially, you got to get this out of your mind. You're not always going to feel love. Genuine love is a choice and it is action. And you will have calluses on your soul when you really love people. And you will have calluses on your hands. And we will have calluses in our checkbook. Because genuine love in a church, here's what it does. It seeks to show hospitality. You know what the Bible is calling us to? It takes in the broken and the lonely and the abused and the addicted. genuine love, it doesn't forget the orphan and the widow and the elderly. But it makes time for them, because genuine love incorporates often forgotten about people into our lives. If everyone else has forgot about a demographic of people or a person, Jesus says, that's who needs to be loved here. You contribute to the needs of the saints and you take them in. So it could be sending money down to Texas or Florida right now, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ there whose needs are incredible. Genuine love, in verse 13, it may be taking in a single mom into our home and her kids because her husband has just left her. Or she's going through a terrible divorce. And says, I've got an extra room in my home. And it wouldn't be easy. It might be uncomfortable. But I could genuinely love this woman and her family right now. And I could take them in. It could be sacrificing that fall break vacation. And taking that money that we would have spent and giving it to a family in our church who is adopting. And they do not have the money. And they're short. And they've applied for every grant that they can. And they're still $5,000 short. And we say, you know what? I can help them bring home that child. So that could be genuine love. It could be sacrificing that new kitchen table or couch we've been saving for from Pier 1. And we say, you know what? We're about to take up an offering at Pleasant Valley for the Benevolence Fund. And I'm going to take that money that would have bought that new couch, and I'm going to give it to that Benevolence Fund because I want that new couch, but my brothers and sisters in Christ need to be able to feed their kids this month. You see, so genuine love says, I have wants. My family has needs. I'll give up my wants so they won't have their needs anymore. That's genuine love. It shows hospitality. It contributes generously to the needs of the saints. Yeah, my goodness, that's a lot. You're talking about giving up things for people? Yeah, that is what the Bible says it means to love. Love is costly. Love is expensive. Love hurts. Love stretches us. If our lives are so convenient and so comfortable, we barely flinch right now, there is a legitimate chance we're not really loving anybody. If we are loving people, it hurts. It's uncomfortable. There's less time for television, maybe. There's less time for another personal trip. If we are really going to love people, it's costly. And this is why Francis Chan has this incredible book, and he says, it's crazy love. It's crazy love. It was crazy for Jesus Christ to hang naked on a cross and die for people that hated him. But this kind of love is only imitating the love of Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, the worst of us that would believe in him, would not go to hell, but would have eternal life in heaven. Yeah, that's crazy. Who would die for another person that was so evil? Jesus would. And he comes and he abides in us and he says, go love one another like that. He says, nothing is more important. You have faith? Good. You have hope? Good. You can speak in tongues? Wonderful. You can prophesy? Wonderful. I just want to see you love people. Because real love bleeds sometimes. It's difficult to imagine a scenario in which we can genuinely love people and never get off the church pew. Genuine love means getting off of the church pew and getting our hands dirty. If our hands and souls are always perfectly clean, are we really loving the people God has called us to love? So here's what I want us to do. Let's all stand together. And let's bow our heads. Let's not check out just yet. Let's bow our heads and every person, let's pray. And let's pray this prayer. Lord, what is one takeaway for me from today's sermon? You see, listen, this whole sermon has been an incredible waste of time if we don't go out there and do something differently with our lives. This is the point of the word, not to hear it, but to do it. So, Holy Spirit, let's pray this prayer together. Spirit of God, show me what it means to genuinely love people. So I'm going to pray this prayer. Spirit of God, bring a name to my mind right now. Spirit of God, give me a face of someone you're calling me to love. Is it a widow, Father? Is it an orphan? Is it an elderly person in our church that I haven't seen in weeks or months? Lord, is it that single mom sitting in front of me? Lord, is it that lonely dad who comes by himself? Lord, is it that teenager who comes but their parents don't come and you're calling me to reach out and to mentor them? Lord, who are you calling me to love? Lord, is it a hard conversation you need me to have with someone who's making a destructive decision in their life? Parents, is it time to have that come to Jesus talk with your kid or your adult son who's destroying his life? Wives, is it time to have that intervention with the husband? Do you need to ask someone's forgiveness? Do you need to tell another church member you're sorry? Is there a relationship in the church you have with someone that's been strained and you haven't spoken in weeks or months, or you've faked it, but it's time to re-embrace and reconcile and love one another? And maybe we need to be the bigger person to initiate that. Is it simply, Lord, I've set aside this money for fall break vacation, and they're about to pass a plate right in front of me for a benevolence offering where 100% of it goes to help needy families in this church. And Lord, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to give it to those who need it here. Or Lord, I was going to go to O'Charlie's and eat lunch, but I'm going to take that $40 and I'm going to put it in that plate so that a single mom in this church can have her needs met this week. Let's ask the Spirit to lead you, and let's obey Him. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the grace to love. Lord, this is crazy. This is hard. This is uncomfortable. But Lord, you have loved us this way, and we want to be like you. Teach us to be Christ-like. Teach us to love when it hurts. Lord, help us now as we give to this benevolence offering as our ushers come forward. Father, help us to give sacrificially. Help us to give until it hurts. Help us to be willing to give up our wants that others may have their needs met. And give us joy because you love a cheerful giver. May this be the most radically loving church in the world. But we can't do this apart from your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.